The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the crowds, "This is how it is with the kingdom of God. It is as if a man were to scatter seed on the land, and would sleep and rise night and day, and through it all the seed would sprout and grow, he knows not how. Of its own accord the land yields fruit, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And when the grain is ripe, he wields the sickle at once, for the harvest has come." He said, "To what shall we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable can we use for it? It is like a mustard seed that, when it is sown in the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds of the earth. But once it is sown, it springs up and becomes the largest of plants and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the sky can dwell in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the words to them as they were able to understand it. Without parables, he did not speak to them, but to his own disciples, he explained everything in private. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to focus on the first reading. It's from the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel, as you know, is from the Old Testament, and he was a prophet at a very unique time when the Israelites were captive in Babylon. The Babylonian captivity is the way we refer to that. I mean, in large strokes, we know that the Israelites, the people of God, they had been in Egypt for a long time and became slaves there, not through their own fault, but then they're rescued, they're saved, they're brought out by Moses, they go through the Red Sea, go through the desert 40 years there, and they finally end up in the Promised Land. And as things develop there and God's instilling and developing this place that he's brought them to, there's a culmination with King David and Solomon with the temple, and now there's worship there, and there's such a close relationship with God. That's like a high point in their time there. But then it starts unwinding and it starts unraveling, and they start forgetting who they are. They start forgetting what is this relationship that God's brought them into in this Promised Land. And so he's like warning them all along the way, stop worshiping false idols, stop going after these other gods. And they were into intrigues and infighting and they just literally forgot their identity. And so God knew that the only way to fix this was to pull them back out. And he did that by having the Babylonians come in. The Assyrians had also done the same thing earlier. So here they are in Babylon, and now they're trying to figure it out. They're like, "Well, what the heck went wrong? We're in our Promised Land, and now we're slaves again." And so Ezekiel comes in, and his book, we just had a little piece of it here, but in the whole book, the first part starts out where he's kind of really calling them out on everything they've been doing wrong. "You were doing this, and you forgot this, and God was trying to do this, and you didn't do that, and you didn't respond, and time again, I tried to..." But then the second half of the book, though, are these prophecies that are looking forward, and they're promises from God. And it's like this pathway out, morally speaking for them, also literally, is also his promise to them. And his promise to them is also the pathway out. So it kind of goes both ways. Now, what we just heard, though, was he's in this part about these promises, about how he's going to restore them back to their land and restore his relationship with them and the one that they had forgotten. And he makes this image of this cedar tree. And how he's going to take this cedar tree. Now, cedars that's a really important tree. That's like one of the best, most valuable trees that you could have. And he's talking about how he's going to take it and he's going to cut the crest of it, the top part. Now, I don't know if any of you have pruned trees before, but if you want a really tall, nice tree, the one thing you don't do is cut the top. We actually had that happen at our house. We had some green giants, some cedar trees out in the front yard, and one of the padres had really misunderstood like some directions to make it how to make it grow nice. They went in there, lopped off this huge chunk right off the top, and it just totally mutilated the trees. And now they grow all sideways and ugly and all shaggy, and it's like, oh man, it just ruined them. So when God starts speaking about taking the best, most important part, the place where all the upward growth comes from, and he's going to cut that off in a certain way, the Israelites would be like, no, don't cut, don't prune, not there. That's precious. That's important. That's valuable. That's our future. How are we going to have tall trees in order so that we can have timber to build things? And he said, no, I'm cutting that. But then he continues on. I'm going to take it and take it up to the top of the highest mountain. And there I'm going to plant it. Now, normally you can't like cut off the top of a tree and stick it in the ground and have it grow, but this is God. So I'm going to plant it there. And the branches are going to extend out. And it's going to be it shall put forth branches, bear fruit, and become a majestic cedar. Birds of every kind shall dwell beneath it, every winged thing in the shade of its boughs. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. It's kind of a strange thing to be talking about when you have his own people are enslaved in another place. But then he puts a spotlight on these contradictions. I bring the low tree high, this lowly tree down in the valley, which you were counting on for something else, and I'm going to make it something far better, far greater. And I bring the high tree low. Those great plans you had, those for yourself and for those, we're going to drop those down. Wither up the green tree. So many beautiful, wonderful things we have planned, and then they seem to come to nothing. And I make the withered tree bloom from the very sufferings and problems and issues and failures. That's where the real growth is going to come from. So now you can see from this language that these are things he's speaking to the people of Israel about what he's planning to do with them. I've had to bring you down low so that I can lift you back up. Those great, marvelous, worldly things you were working on there in Israel, I'm withering that all up. And from this death you're experiencing here in Babylon, that's where I'm going to have the fruit come from. This is where the real growth comes from. I'm going to bring you back. Now, that's not just a message for the Israelites then. You see, this is a pattern of working with. It's on the macro level, down to the micro level of this last week and even earlier today for each and every one of us. It's fractal. He does the same thing over and over again. He likes that. He likes patterns like that. And he's constantly repeating them. So this is something that applies to you today, right now, in what you've been going through. But there's one other image here that whenever in Scripture trees start showing up, and they're important trees, and trees that are dead seem to bring life, or trees that where there is life, then there comes death. Pay attention to that. Garden of Eden. That's a place where there's this tree that should give life, and that's the tree of life, the tree of knowledge, and there's death that comes from that. There's pieces of trees that are important. Moses' staff, he sticks it in the water, and the sea splits open, and there's life that comes from that. And it all points to this other tree right here. It's intentional. I'm not just making this stuff up because I think it looks nice. The tree of the greatest dryness, withered up, and death becomes the tree of greatest life on the high, lofty mountain, whose boughs spread out and the birds of the air rest in its branches, and all shall know that I am the Lord. because I bring real life out of death. But we have to count on that process. So we suffer humiliations, our own undoing. We suffer through that. And there's these deaths that come from this, these precious things that we've been working on, and it dries up. The green tree dries up, and it's okay, Lord, where's the life? I thought it was supposed to be here. And he said, yeah, I know you thought it was supposed to be there. But that's not where it's going to come from. I've got something else and better. And you needed to have that pruned. You need to have that cut back. You need to have that top cut out of your tree. So I could take that and take it somewhere else. And that's where the real fruit's going to be. Now, I want to share with you a story that kind of illustrates this whole point in an amazing way. Ties into Father's Day in an awkward way. You'll understand why I said that once I finish the story. But hey, whatever. It's what came to me while I was preparing this. It's about one of my priest confreres that I live with, another legionary priest that I live with back in Rye, there in Westchester. His name is Father Eric. And when he entered the seminary 30 years ago, his dad had been baptized Catholic, but was really, for all intents and purposes, was a non-believer. And practically speaking, atheist. And say to his son, he's like, you're making a huge mistake. That stuff's not even real. Why are you doing that? And you should just stay here with me, and we've got the family business we can work on. And poor Father Eric, he's like, I gotta do this. It's God calling me, Dad. And so he went, and that was out in Seattle, and came up to Connecticut to where our seminary is. And his dad really cut him off. Didn't respond to letters, didn't respond to phone calls. 30 years, no response. Now from the beginning, Father Eric, day one in the seminary, he's praying for his dad. Praying for, Lord, just open his heart. Now, his dad was doing some Olympic-sized stubbornness right there. That's not the virtue that I want to point out. Like, dads are great like this. This is sometimes are like this, but that's not to be emulated. But after 30 years, and this was like 2 years ago, that Father Eric decided, you know what? He's getting old. It was like, I think he was already 90. Or late 80s, and Father Eric was like, I gotta reconcile with him somehow. So he just buys an airplane ticket, gets on, flies out there, walks up to the front door unannounced, and knocks on and says, his dad opens up the door and, hi Dad, 30 years, no contact. And he's like, Eric, come on in. So they sit down and in kind of a very awkward way, didn't talk about the last 30 years, but just kind of picked up where they left off. So how's the business going? Well, I'm trying to wrap this up and that, and just made small talk for like 2.5 days until Father Eric had to come back. So now, last year, 1 year after that, Father Eric came back telling this story, and we're like, oh my gosh, this is incredible. He actually let you in the house. And that's super. This is amazing. And okay, you got to go back. Yeah, I'll go back. And all throughout the year, it was bugging me more than it was bugging Father Eric. Father Eric, you got to go back. I'll go back. I'll schedule a time and just do it like you did last time. Just show up and just knock on the door. You won't answer the phone anyway. And it got to the point that I was harassing Father Eric so much about this that, okay, in order to get me off his back, he said, okay, I'll book a flight, all right? So that was like September, and he booked a flight for November. It happened to be November 2nd, I think, All Souls Day, which is important, by the way. Pay attention to that. And he flies there, and he lands in Seattle, and he goes up. There's been no contact for the last year, and so he doesn't know what's going on. And so he knocks on the door, and his dad's there, but his dad has just gotten back from the hospital, where he received news that he probably only has a week or two to live because of this rampant cancer spreading through his body. And as a matter of fact, he didn't make it a couple weeks. He made it like a day, and on the second day, in the middle of the night, he has really difficulty breathing, and And he had already told Father Eric, hey, I don't want sacraments or any of that stuff. You don't, just don't bother with that. I'm all right. I'm good to go. And in the middle of the night, he slips unconscious, and he wouldn't recover from that. And Father Eric spent the night holding his head, dad's head up, so he could to continue breathing. And after he slipped unconscious, he took advantage of the fact that, well, he can't deny the sacraments now. So he went and whipped out the oils, gave him anointing of the sick, gave him the blessing that you give, that priests can give to someone at the moment of death. And within 90 seconds, his dad passed away. Father Eric said that in those 90 seconds, he felt like 30 years of prayer had been funneled down and concentrated right to that one moment right there. Now, we know the sacraments aren't automatic. They don't automatically have their effect. His dad has to be willing to receive them. Even you don't have to be conscious. In your soul, you can still make decisions like that. But if God set it up like that, I'm pretty willing to bet that his dad took those graces and is happy with the Lord now. Father Eric said that he's got a kind of a unique sense of humor. He said, like, after his dad passed, almost immediately he's like kind of joking with his dad, say, like, Dad, so all that stuff about God, told you so, it's real. And it was just such a beautiful moment, the day of all souls. Now, go back 30 years. To Father Eric's dad, it must have seemed like the very precious, beautiful part of the tree is being lopped off, cut off in an inappropriate way that's going to completely destroy it. Take it away. Pruned inappropriately. To Father Eric, he must have been feeling that too. Like, this is a beautiful, my relationship with my dad, this is, and I've got to, like, let go of that. And this is, but from death comes life. And from 30 years of death in this relationship with his dad, so to speak, analogously speaking, came life. Life for his dad that he wouldn't have had Father Eric not been faithful to the sacrifice God was calling him to make. So now we all have things like this on, like I said, on the micro scale, on the macro scale in our lives, the things that we need to be letting go, our Lord's asking us to sacrifice. Good things in and of themselves, but they're not part of his plan. Or there's other things that they're not good, and he's asking us to let go of that. Because he wants it, where we're anticipating or hoping or thinking appropriately or inappropriately that there should be this green life and growth and future and hope, he said, this is not there. It's not going to be there. It's going to be over here, and it's going to come through sacrifice and the cross. Trust in that. The roadmap is God's promise. The promise is God's roadmap, and he's always faithful to that. So you can trust in God's promise.